morning. Welcome to Mornings with Ken. Hey, you know the routine. Go get that cup of coffee. Go get that virtual donut. Pull up a chair, kick off your shoes, and stay a while. I'm really glad you're here. Hey, did you guys get your Mornings with Ken coffee cup yet? Only $19.95. That's right. Order today, and I'll give you a thank you letter in the mail. Hey, today's going to be a cornucopia of a show. And let's just dive right in, okay? Hey, who loves scripture? Raise your right hand all the way up to Jesus, way up high so everybody can see it. No. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. All right? Get your Bibles open, okay? That's that thing with dust on it. Dust off your Bible. Dust on the Bible. Dust on His holy word. Word on da 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 da. Okay. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. There are six things the Lord hates. Six. There's six things the Lord hates. Only six. Hey, if you don't do these six things, the Lord doesn't hate anything else you do. Oh, wait, that's bad. That's not true. You shouldn't say that. You should not say that. There are six things the Lord hates. Seven that are detestable to Him. Okay, ready? Number one, haughty eyes and a lying tongue. Haughty eyes. What are haughty eyes? I think haughty eyes are like, I'm so special. Ain't I beautiful? I'm better than you, I guess. Haughty eyes and a lying tongue. A lying tongue. We're going to come back to that. Hands that shed innocent blood. I think the King James says hands that rush to shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked schemes. Feet that are quick to rush into evil. A false witness who pours out lies. Ooh, a false witness who pours out lies. A man who stirs up dissension among his community. A man who stirs up dissension among his community. That makes me think of something that might get me kicked off of YouTube. All right, lying and stirring up dissension in the community. Man, this is going to be a tough little segment here. What do you think? What do you think about creating false narratives? False narratives in society. Did you know that in the community, false narratives are created when surveys are done and questions are asked that aren't scientifically, statistically accurate in the way they're formed? See, you could form questions and make a test or a survey come out any way you want it. If you don't do the correct number of testing, the number of people involved in the testing to get a percentage, or you gather statistics, information, and leave out material or information that goes along with those statistics. And I'm going to bring this to our current day. Let's just say the social justice movement. Hey, I'm all about social justice in the sense of if there's inequality, if there's the treatment of people based on their race. Hey, I'm all on board with that. I don't want anybody being mistreated because of their culture, their nature, their color of their skin, any race. I don't go for that. I'll stand up for that. But sometimes political parties or community groups jump on the bandwagon and they write books, they go to certain universities and ask, you know, for surveys, and they read scholarly documents and writings and case studies. But you have to examine where those case studies are coming from, where those statistics are coming from, and how they're gathered and how they're interpreted. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 6, and let's read through this one more time. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue. Hold on. A lying tongue. I think when we gather, I think it'll do us well. When we gather information in a community, that we examine where that information comes from. Did someone have a agenda? Did they leave some information out? Did they follow the proper procedures of gathering the statistics and applying them, interpreting them? Let's move on. Hands that shed innocent blood. See, when you lie and you create a false narrative, it can lead into shedding innocent blood. And we've seen that in our society in recent years, in many years. We've seen that over and over again. A heart that devises wicked schemes. And wicked schemes. So what if you create a false narrative because you want something out of society and you haven't properly examined statistics? Have you looked at the statistics and really dove into it and researched it? Can I read something? Let me read something here real quick. I want to read something out of this book here, Fault Lines by Vodi Bachman, a great theologian, biblical scholar, pastor, and out of his book Fault Lines. I'm gonna start on page 47 out of his book, this is from his book. So listen up. The high cost of false narratives. On the morning of October 5th, 2016, a female officer in Chicago was nearly beaten to death because she was afraid to use her weapon. She thought she was going to die. Her superintendent told reporters the next day she knew that she should shoot this guy, but she chose not to because she didn't want her family or the department to have to go through the scrutiny the next day on national news. So she put her life on the line at risk when she had evidently the right to shoot this person while she was nearly beaten to death. All because she didn't want her department to go through scrutiny the next day on national news. This is just one example of how false narratives cost our society. This is one statistic underlining most of the narratives. The police are 2.5 times more likely to shoot and kill a black man than a white man. If you're like me, you have heard this number cited in sermons, read it in articles and blogs, and seen it in headlines everywhere. You look. At first blush, it seems to make sense. More white people are killed by police, armed or unarmed, but black people make up only 13% of the population, so the ratio matters, right? Maybe. I'm not a mathematician. However, I did take and pass statistics in college. And one thing I took away from that experience is the maxim, correlation is not causation. Ooh, that's profound. That's profound. Correlation is not causation. I have been reminded of this almost daily in recent years as I've been bombarded with statistics, but particular with the oft-repeated 2.5 to 1. This implication is that the stat proves systemic racism. Whenever you hear the mantra, I hope you remember Proverbs 18:17. The one who states his case first seems right until the other comes and examines him. And this one who states his case must be examined in the light of, number one, the nature of the claim itself. Number two, the individual cases that are frequently cited as evidence for the claim's veracity. Number three, the inconvenient truth about interracial violence in America. When we examine the 2.5 to 1 stat in these ways, we discover it does not hold up. And he goes on, he breaks it down even more on pages 49, that basically the stat that they use has already been proven incorrect. In fact, one of the researchers from the Michigan State University was fired for using this as supposed proof of systemic racism because it just did not hold up. It did not hold up. The stat does not work. So we need to be careful about lying. And sometimes lying can be withholding part of the truth, even in statistics and systemic racism. Dare I say it? Dare I say it? Because when you do lie and bear a false witness, it causes dissension among the community, as in verse 19. A false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among the community. Those are some things that God hates. Now, is that to say that there haven't been wrong things done in society? Of course not. Of course there's been, there's been racist things done in the community. But we're starting to build false statistics that doesn't add up. That really nationwide does not add up. It's falsification. A lot of it is falsification. So we need to be careful when dealing with creating a false narrative. Hey, can we take a break? And I'll be right back.
I had a baby out of wedlock. Her old man got me in a headlock. I was an unwed father, but don't bother feeling sorry for me. I took a lot of LSD. I smoked a lot of margarine. But it did not help me. It did not set me free.
Did you go on the website yet and order your Mornings with Ken coffee cup? What are you waiting on? I mean, I just checked my account. I don't see any orders coming in. Come on, guys. No, there is no cups. This is a one of a kind. Ooh. God bless the coffee. Hey, I got a recommendation. Netflix series or a documentary called The Pharmacist. If you haven't seen The Pharmacist documentary, go online and click on Netflix and search for The Pharmacist and watch that documentary. Tell me what you think. The premise is, it's of course documentary, so it's a true story. A pharmacist in New Orleans loses his son to, I believe it was crack, teenage son, got shot and killed trying to buy crack. And anyway, his dad, of course, was the pharmacist, and dad, he was devastated. The husband and wife devastated that they lost their son to crack. Well, meanwhile, he kept getting these scripts, people coming to his pharmacy with scripts for Oxycontin. And he's like, wow, this is so many people coming here with scripts for Oxycontin. And I'm sorry, squirrel was going through my brain. I think he left out that side of my ear. Anyway, so Oxycontin, he's like, there's no way all these people are all of a sudden get scripts for Oxycontin. And you notice they were like 98% of them were all being prescribed by a local doctor, the same doctor. And he's like, this is crazy. Like, what is this doctor doing by prescribing so much Oxycontin? And so he starts his own investigation. He finds that the FBI and the DEA were not really interested in investigating this doctor. So he took it upon himself to document and even secretly record him talking to people and persuading them to go get Advil or Tylenol and say, for your pain, all you really need is, you know, Tylenol, something over the counter, you know, you're fine. Just, you know, and he noticed like people who weren't really even sick that he could tell were coming in with these high doses of Oxycontin scripts. And he tells a story of a 90-pound-year-old teenager girl coming in with a script for a high doses of Oxycontin. And he tells the girl, I'm not going to get this for you. I'm sorry, I'm not going to fill this for you. And the mother comes in to the pharmacy and explains, oh, no, she's really sick. She has this problem, blah, blah, blah. And very reluctantly, he fills the script. And I think a few days later, she dies, overdose. And he's like, you know, this has got to stop. So he would go to this doctor's office, and he would videotape people outside the office standing in line for hours. There are some reports that some people were spending, 2 days there, sleeping on the floor waiting for their turn to get their script from the doctor. And it ends up she was doing a pill mill. I mean, just writing scripts for patients who didn't even need them. And she only took cash. Her hours were late at night. She wasn't open during the day. She was open at late at night. And it goes on. He investigates her privately for a long time. And you got to watch that. It's called The Pharmacist on Netflix. So check that out. Hey, I was talking to a friend. I text a friend. I don't know if he's my friend anymore. No, he's my friend because he's honest with me. He tells me the truth in love. Hang on. So I told him that I think I'm going to be a firefighter. Hey, I'm old. Like, I'm 54. And I told him, hey, I'm going to be a firefighter because I'm looking for a new career. He said, Ken, you're too old. And he's right. He said, Ken, you're too old. And I wasn't really being serious. I know my limitations. I'm too old and out of shape to be a firefighter. I don't even want that. I'm not rushing into a burning building, unless, I don't know. I don't think I would go in a burning building for anything. I would rescue a person, but anyway. So I don't know what I'm going to do when I grow up. I don't know what I want to be when I grow up. You ever have that problem? I'm 54 and I don't know what I want to be when I grow up. But anyway, I was thinking about some jokes about being old. So I'm going to tell you some old jokes, right? Let's do 10 of the top old jokes here, right? Jokes about being old, okay? All right, can I do that on Mornings with Ken? Can we have a little fun? Can we do it for love? All right. What's the secret to having a smoking hot body as a senior? What is the secret to having a smoking hot body as a senior? Cremation. That's a good one. No, I can't do that one. Oh, this is so. This. I know. Someone's gonna love this joke, Coop. I used to know a couple who grew fruit trees together. Yeah, I used to know a couple who grew fruit trees together. They lived to a ripe old age. Ha! Rumpum. I love this next one. What is the best part of old age? What is the best part of old age? It doesn't last very long. Oh, man. Which underwear brand do seniors love the best? Which underwear brand do seniors love the best? It depends. old age makes us great multitaskers. Did you know that? As you get old, you become a better multitasker. Yeah, true. Because I can sneeze and urinate at the same time. Yeah, true stuff. one benefit of old age is that your secrets are always safe with your friends because they can't remember them. Oh my gosh. Okay. No. Dude, oh, these are kind of lame. I called the incontinence hotline recently. They asked if I could hold. Oh, that's so lame. That is so lame. Oh my gosh. How lame was that joke? It's about as lame as this show. Hey, tell me if you like the show. Tell me if I should get rid of the YouTube channel and just do a straight podcast channel. Okay? Yeah, do that for me, okay, would you? Hey, I'm looking for my book. Hey, you know Christmas is coming right around the corner? Yeah, Christmas is going to be here right around the corner. And I can't reach what I want to advertise for. But it's over there. Hey, I wrote a book about poverty. The Least of These, What Scripture Has to Say About Poverty. I think it's the best book ever written by me. I only wrote two books. But I think it'd make a great Christmas present if people that are interested in the poor. So it's available. You know, my book is available at Walmart. Who would ever thought little Kenny Lotney, growing up in Cleveland, Ohio, and then Akron, Ohio, would have a book available through Walmart.com. Never would have thought that. Never would have thought that. Amazon, Barnes & Noble, wherever you can buy books. Just Google my name, Kenneth Lotney, The Least of These, What Scripture Has to Say About Poverty. Because, believe it or not, I care about poverty. And I also have a book of poems that I wrote, Room 630, Knights of the Day Room Round Table. A book on poetry? Me? Poetry writer? Yeah. Get that for Christmas, too. I'm also working on two other books. But, guys, I don't have time to do all this writing. I mean, I have a regular job. I mean, maybe if you guys would buy these books, I could quit my day job. Hey, I hope you guys have a blessed day. And I'm going to leave you with a Bible verse here, right? Can I leave you with a Bible verse? Proverbs 6:6. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores up provisions in the summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit. So, hey, don't be a sluggard. On this Monday morning, get up, get your cup of coffee, get your virtual donut, and run out the door and go to work and get a real job. So, hey, I love you guys. I'll talk to you later. The best coffee in the world can be found at my house. All right? Love you.
The eyes and the pride. questions asked. Don't worry how much it costs me now.